pretty intense, man. Those videos are for real, man. I love them. And I love that part where he's like at the beginning where he gets the instruction, you know, and it's like, hey, destroy everything. Don't take anything, man. Just, you know, just do what God has instructed you to do, and you're going to win, man. It's going to be great. And it's like there's this moment there where he's literally like, okay, I'm going to follow him. And it's like there's this desire, right? There's this moment, and he starts to obey. And then somewhere along the lines, he trips up, and he cuts corners, and he misses it. And it's like he almost obeys. He obeys in part. Have you ever been there before? As we kind of looked at our theme verse, 1 Samuel 12:24, you know, only fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart. And I think oftentimes Christians, believers, whoever you are, if you follow Jesus, sometimes we're not serving with all our heart, we're serving with almost all our hearts. It's like we give God like 95%, but there's that 5% in our life that we just haven't surrendered, right? We just chose to disobey. And hey, we're Christians at church, we're Christians at our Christian school, but man, then there's those times. There's those moments, and there's that area in our life, right? And there's just this, we just refuse to obey God. So let's look at this passage, 1 Samuel chapter 15. Let's go right into it. We're going to kind of be all over the place today, so listen fast, all right? We're going to be a little bit all over the place. So 1 Samuel 15, this is what went on. You saw it in the film here, in this video. And you see that, hey, there's this army, they've won, they've destroyed it. The instruction was to destroy everything, leave nothing, don't take anything. And then Samuel shows up, and Samuel's like, what's going on here? And first, Samuel chapter 15, we're going to start right there in verse 13, and it says this. When Samuel reached him, Saul said, the Lord bless you, right? He's all excited. I have carried out the Lord's instructions. But Samuel said, what then is this bleating or beating of a sheep? You know, there's this noise or sound of sheep. It's like in the background, it's like, bah, you know, what is that? What's that noise, right? The sheep ear, you know, that he's hearing with my ears. And what is this lowing of a cattle that I hear? He's hearing in the background, like, what are you talking about? You ever been like caught red-handed and you're like, you didn't cover it right? I'm like, oh no, you know? This is what's going on, all right? Saul answered, the soldiers brought them from the Amalekites. They spared the best of the sheep and cattle to sacrifice to the Lord your God. But we totally destroyed the rest. And then verse 16, with an exclamation, stop! Samuel says, let me tell you what the Lord said to me last night. All right. What'd he say? What message did you get from God? So Saul replied. And then Samuel said this. Although you were once small in your own eyes, did you not become the head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel. And he said, sent you on a mission saying, go and completely destroy those wicked people, the Amalekites. Make war on them until you have wiped them out. Why did you not obey the Lord? Why did you pounce on the plunder and do evil in the eyes of the Lord? Verse 20, but I did obey the Lord, Saul said. I went on a mission the Lord assigned me. Again, he's partially right. He's defending the part that he was right. I went in, we attacked, and we did it. But there was another part. He almost gave his heart to the Lord, right? He almost obeyed. And then I completely destroyed the Amalekites and brought back Agag, their king. Verse 21. The soldiers took sheep and cattle from the plunder, the best of what was devoted to God, in order to sacrifice them to the Lord your God at Gilgal. But Samuel replied, and this is key, hone in on this verse here. Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the voice of the Lord? And then he says, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. I don't know if your parents ever give you chores. Raise your hand. Do you guys do chores in your house? Okay. Good for you. All right. Good job. So there are times, you know, I grew up as, you know, doing chores. And one of my chores was sweeping and dishes, also the trash. Out of those, I don't like doing dishes. You know, I didn't like doing the dishes. So my mom one time came to me and she's like, hey, I'm going to go out. I got to run some errands. When I get back, I want the dishes to be done. Okay. And I ended up doing the dishes. Okay. So she came back and did the dishes. But what if I had done this instead? Instead of following her instructions, what if instead she came back and the dishes were not done? And I said, hey, mom, I know the dishes aren't done, but I want you to know I've memorized your entire instruction. I can repeat it to you, exactly what you said. And then on top of that, I met with my small group and we prayed about it. It was really good discussion, man. And then on top of that, we learned some of the instructions that you gave in Greek. And we really just dove into what you were saying, mom. It's so good. Is that good, mom? She's going, what? What if I had done that? See, oftentimes I think, listen, nothing wrong with you know, scripture memory. That's part of the process, right? Nothing wrong with learning Greek. Nothing wrong with learning more about the Bible, about Jesus and all those things. But don't think for a second that that equates to obedience, right? Don't think for a second that if God has instructed you to do something and you disobey and instead come to him and say, but I went to church this week. I remember there was someone I met in East Knoxville, Tennessee. And this person had come to the church and she had tithed regularly for the last 3 months. It was the first time she'd ever done it. And then all of a sudden something happened in her life and she comes back and she goes, well, hey, well, can I get some money back? I'm really hurting this month in my personal finances. I'm like, well, what are you planning on getting that money? And she goes, well, I've been depositing to the church. Can I get a withdrawal? And I'm like, what? And I was confused at first. And she goes, yeah. She's like, I've been attending church every week for the last 3 months and tithing. I must be able to pull some out. Come on. And I'm like, oh, you're missing it a little bit. Like, okay, you're not really getting it, right? Obedience is better than sacrifice. Obedience is better than sacrifice. And this is something I think we do often. I do often. I catch myself going, man, Lord, I want to give you my whole heart, all, right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, strength, right? And I think often we're almost. And think of the ramifications of that. Let me change the environment for a second of almost, the idea of almost doing it. What if you almost landed the plane? Do you see what I'm saying? Do you see how critical this is? This is our life. Eternity's at stake. We're following Jesus. We're following God. And I think often we go, but I almost, I did some things. And God's going, but hold on, but you didn't follow through with this. This was often what Saul was wrestling with. His heart wasn't for God. It's for himself, it's for man. And God wants more than just ritual observances in our life, religion, right? Saul offered a lamb rather than his life. Saul offered a lamb rather than his life. He's going, oh, we'll give some sacrifices, right? Thinking that would kind of cover it for him. It'd pay it for him, right? I screwed up a little bit. I messed up a little bit. But hey, here's a lamb for you. You know, we sacrificed. God wanted Saul's heart. And God wants our hearts. It's not about religion. It's about a relationship. It's always been. It's not about religion. It's about a relationship. Religion is all about advice. Here are all the things you have to do to get to God. Christianity's different. It's about a relationship. It's all about here is what God did in his love, grace, and mercy through his son Jesus on the cross. And he met us in our deepest need, right? So listen, it is about learning. Please don't hear what I'm not saying. It is about learning, but it's not about earning. It is, listen, it is... It's not about achieving, it's about receiving. And so many times we get those two kind of mixed up. We think like we have to pay something for God's love, like, you know, like, oh, I need to do, maybe he'll like that I did this, or, and it's like we get this tension, right? And Saul screwed up royally again. He had another opportunity, and he messed it up. But God loves his people, and he wasn't going to leave them hanging. He knew that Saul was leading them totally in the wrong direction, and he goes, I'm going to pick a king for my people that will lead them in the right direction. And in 1 Samuel 16:1, it says this. This is the verse that kind of wraps up this idea and Saul and now God's going, hey, I love my people and I am there for my people and I'm going to redeem my people back so there can be back on track with where I was. And here's what it says in 1 Samuel chapter 16, just the first verse. The Lord said to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul? Since I have rejected him as king over Israel, fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king. God had a plan for his people. Saul was messing everything up. He went his own way, did his own thing, and he starts to go down this really dark path. But God, listen, in the midst of the chaos, in the midst of a faulty leader, in the midst of a faulty kingship, he's going, I'm going to redeem my people, though. I haven't left my people. I am still on the throne here. I am still in control, and I'm going to rescue them. I've got a king for them. And you know that king. Most of you know that king is King David. I want to talk about this redemption idea for a moment here, that God loves us, that he rescues us, that he is actively pursuing you. Most of you know this verse, but I hope to give you a different perspective tonight, maybe go a little bit deeper in this verse. It's John 3:16. You probably have heard it, whether you've been in church or not, whether you understand and been around Christian rhetoric or not. This is a common verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. For whoever believes, everyone say believes. Believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. We read that verse and we're like, sweet, I get it, I know it, I understand it, check. Here's the thing about this verse here. This verse is more of a postscript. It's more of an afterthought to what John is trying to describe. Again, if it's taken out of context, it's a con, right? That's right. If it's taken out of context, it's a con. I'm going to give you the context here. So John 3:16 is a bit of an afterthought. The context is John 3:14 and 15, and here's what this verse says. Let's bring that up. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. Have you guys ever seen a medical symbol on the side of maybe ambulances or even in hospitals? It looks like this. You ever seen that before? If you never knew, it comes from the Bible. And actually, it comes from Numbers 21. I'm going to show you the story here. You ever wonder, because for a long time I was like, why is there a snake on a pole represents like healing and medical world? Like, what is, that's weird. You know, I don't know if maybe you know like more about that than I do, but at the time I was like, I don't get that. That's strange, like, you know. And so here, let me kind of give you the backstory of John 3:16, John 3:14, 15. Here's the backstory. It's in Numbers 21, so you can turn there. Numbers 21. And it's a great story, man. I wouldn't want to be living during this time, but it's a great story. Numbers 21, it's Moses, the people of Israel. People of Israel are complaining, they're murmuring, they got manna for everything. Manna burgers, banana, manna bread, like they got it all. Manna means what is it? So they're literally like walk out of their tent, it's manna, they're like, oh, manna. And it's like, what is it? Right? It's kind of like, you know, my mother-in-law's cooking. Oh, just kidding. Just kidding. Don't. No. This is being recorded. She would laugh at that if you knew her. No, but so they had manna. So they're complaining, right? Because we tend to complain about the things that we have for a long period of time. Now you want something new and you don't have it, right? So you're like, I want something else. You know, we get all complaining. So they're complaining. They're talking about, they're complaining about a bunch of things. And so finally, here's what it says. Numbers 21, verse 4. They traveled from Mount Hor along the route or route to the Red Sea to go around Edom. But the people grew impatient on the way. How many of you guys have been on a road trip and you're like, are we there yet? Okay, right there, bro. Yeah, on your way here. Yeah, on your way to camp. Come on, bus driver. Love your bus drivers, by the way. Yeah, yeah, this is, they grew impatient. Like impatient teenagers, right? They grew impatient. Okay, on the way, they spoke against God and against Moses. Have you ever been so impatient? Like, leader, man, come on, get us there. Mom, why aren't we taking a dip? No, that's not what Siri says. This is a different route we need to take. You know, it's like, this is going on. They spoke against God and against Moses and said, why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the desert? Right? So dramatic. So dramatic, right? Oh, man. There is no bread. It's exclamation, right? They're yelling this. There is no water. All we have is Mountain Dew. No, there's like, yeah, we got headaches all the time. Okay. And we detest this miserable food. They're talking about manna. We detest, this is nasty. Get this food out of here, right? And they've had it, okay? They've had it. This is, man, imagine being Moses. Watch this. This is a great story. Watch this. Then the Lord sent venomous snakes among them. They bit their people, and many Israelites died. Wow. Okay, so don't speak against God, okay? It's a good note there, right? Sent venomous snakes. Okay, let me just finish this little passage here. Venomous snakes. The people came to Moses and said, we sinned, okay, we give up. We spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us. So Moses prayed for the people. The Lord said to Moses, make a snake and put it up on a pole. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live. So Moses made a bronze snake and put it up on a pole. Then when anyone was bitten by a snake and looked at the bronze snake, he lived. So this bronze snake pole was called Nehushtan in Hebrew. Everyone say Nehushtan. Kazuntai, bless you. So what they did in this time, so let me show you a picture. I don't know what kind of snake it was. I think it was like a sand viper. Okay, here's a picture of a sand viper. Okay. That's right. It's like Satan's snake. It is intense, man. That is a serious snake. Okay, so imagine for a moment, you're an Israelite teenager, you're in this day, you're hearing this, you've been complaining, and all of a sudden, the Lord has sent venomous snakes, and they're going around everywhere, they're killing everybody, you're like, ah! You know, snakes on a plane, except in the desert, you know, so they're just going at it, okay. And these snakes, maybe it was like this, maybe it was a bigger or different snake, I don't know. You know, there's different kinds of, you know, neurotoxin, hemotoxin, you know. Either way, it's bad, right? Okay, it's not a good thing. So they're getting bit. And the instruction is this. Anyone who is bit, all they need to do is find, get a line of sight and look at the bronze snake and they will live. Okay, so imagine, okay. Okay, you're just rolling, you know, you're heading to school, you're going, you got your, you know, listening to your tunes, whatever, and you're going to school, and you and your friends are going, all of a sudden, Bobby gets bit, right? Boom, it's like, oh, it's going, oh, I'm getting, you know, and it's like his leg starts to swell or something, and it's intense, man, and you're like, oh, okay, here's what you're not going to do. You're probably in that moment, I'm guessing, I'm venturing to say, you're probably not going to go, oh, Bobby, are you okay, man? Hey, let's pray. Dear Jesus, you know, okay. Maybe you would, okay, not bad, not wrong, okay, not wrong. But there's probably a level of intensity that would increase, okay? All of a sudden he can't breathe, his lungs are closing up, paralyzed, you know, it's a neurotoxin or something, or maybe it's hematite, it's swelling, it's in his blood, and all of a sudden, okay, listen. He's got minutes to live, right? You don't know what kind of snake bite it is. It's venomous. So you don't know what's going to go on. But All you know is this. Hey, I remember going to this assembly program with Moses, and he got us all together, and he said, just look at the snake. Where's the snake pole? Where is it at? Where's this bronze snake? And you know, Timmy over here's going, oh, it's over there. I can see it. I can see it. You just got to bring him up on the rock. Okay, let's go. Bring Bobby over here. And everyone's like, you're probably going, Bobby's my best friend. You got to lift him up. Bobby's like, I can't move. So you got to carry Bobby, if anything. Now you're going, come on, let's go. I saw you guys playing that game with the bed. It's like that, right? It's totally been like, come on! And you're going, let's do this! Bobby! You know, and then you get him, and it's like, hey, I can't see it yet. So now all of a sudden you're like, okay, we got to find like this. There's a rock. We got to get a little bit higher. Let's go. I mean, and finally, can you see it, Bobby? I was like, I see it! Phew, healing. Okay, good. Oh, is there any more snakes? Okay, let's not take this route anymore. Let's go around the next time. Okay, cool. Okay, you understand the intensity I just displayed to you, okay? This is the context of John 3:14-16. So let me read it again. Now that you know the picture, now that you know this intensity of what's going on, let me read that verse again, John 14:15. It says, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man will be, that is Jesus, will be lifted up on the cross. And it says that everyone who believes, what does that word believe mean? Because the demons believe and yet they tremble. I don't think I'm going to see them in heaven, but it's my guess, but you know. I don't think they follow Jesus, but they believe, right? They have an intellectual assent. They have an understanding of who Jesus is. They can quote the scriptures left and right. You know what I'm saying? Like they have the knowledge. They believe, and yet they what's this word believe mean? It is an active pistis, right? This is the word in Greek. It's an active faith. It's not this. It's not this. I'm going to muster up some faith today. Focus. Focusing Jedi, right? It's not quite that, right? There is this active faith that's required. Just like, and he's given us a visual understanding of the kind of belief in Jesus that we ought to have. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man will be lifted up. And anyone who believes, what's that kind of belief? It's going, I've been bit. Where's the snake? I need to see it. It's this urgency to just go, Lord, I give you my all. It's that. And I think there might be sometimes a Christian or a believer who follows Jesus is sort of going like, yeah, my friend's bit, but, you know, we're not that close, you know, so. Or, you know what I'm saying? Like, what is John trying to describe here? This believing in Jesus. Because here's the point. True belief in Jesus will always require an active lifestyle for Jesus. True belief in Jesus will always require of us this active lifestyle for Jesus. This is why often Jesus would talk to the crowd and says, hey, you're going to have to take up your cross if you want to follow me. You're going to have to carry that. Hey, in this world, you're going to face trial of many kinds, but don't worry, I've overcome the world. Jesus is constantly saying this. And it's the way he describes some of these things, I mean, it confused the crowds all day long. He'd feed them bread and fish and tuna sandwiches, right? I mean, he'd feed them. They loved it. And then he goes, hey, if anyone drinks my blood, eats my flesh, yeah, you guys can have eternal life. It's like, what? It's like this belief in Jesus is this active, living faith that's required of us. And I'm wondering, listen, I got to ask, I'm not here to judge. I'm not here to point fingers. God knows your heart. I don't know your heart. I wonder if you've truly believed in Jesus, or maybe you just have this intellectual assent about Jesus, this understanding about Jesus. You know a lot about him. you've done the ritualistic practices and all that. That's good, good, good. But there's not a personal relationship with Jesus that's active. So the people suffered for a little while from a king that didn't get it, a king that went his own way, King Saul. But God loved his people, and he was going to redeem them. I come from a family life that my father physically abused me growing up. There were times that he would hit me with his fist. There were times he would hit me with what was back then called their wire hangers. Now they're all plastic, but they were wire hangers. And so I would go home at times, and he was a alcoholic, so he would be drunk, and he just hit. He did things to my sisters that I can't describe here in this place. It'd be a bit too much. I grew up in a very hard life. We were poor. We didn't have much. We were on welfare. I remember there were times that there was nothing to eat. All there was ketchup packets and powdered milk in the refrigerator, which is very disgusting. I didn't have a bed till I was about 9 or 10 years old. We had sleeping bags that were kind of donated from community groups in the area, churches in the area. I came from a hard life. I was hurt. I was angry. And then when I went to church, I heard about this good Father. And I'm like, what? That God is love? What? That's not my life, and that's not what I experience. My experience, whenever I heard the word Father, I had this man filter, this anthropomorphic view, this man idea of God. I mean, how could I not? All I knew was a father that abused and hurt me. So when I hear about a loving father, it doesn't really settle well with me. I didn't have the right leader in my life. I didn't have the right father in my life, right? But God, in his love and in his mercy, rescued me, redeemed me. He sent other men in the church, teachers, leaders, pastors, that would take me to these father and son camps that I could never go to because my dad was never around. They would show up to my football games that all my other friends had dads along the line. I didn't have that. So they would show up to my football games and go, come on, you got this. I don't know about your past. I don't know about the situation you've come from. I don't know if you're coming to camp because you want to, like to, because of a cute guy or a cute girl, because your school made you. I don't know. I don't know. I don't know what it is. I don't know why you're here. But whoever you are, whatever you've done, or whatever has been done to you, God loves you. And he wants to redeem you back to himself, in a relationship with him. Listen, we may be products of our past, but we do not have to be prisoners of it. We may be products of our past. There are some things you've done, there are some places you've been, and certainly it's made an influence in your life. But listen, we in no way have to be prisoners of it. Why? Because Jesus paid it all. We no longer have to live in slavery and isolation. We no longer have to live in bondage of our circumstances and our situations. God can take these fragmented pieces of our life, and he, in his good, loving grace and mercy, can make all things new. And I don't know if you've come here internally just torn to pieces, lost and confused, but there is a person named Jesus who came, who lived a sinless life, who was the perfect lamb. We no longer have to earn our way or achieve our way there. We no longer have to make atonement or at one time atonement, right? We no longer have to do that for our own life. Jesus was the fulfillment of it all. He paid it all at one time. And then 3 days later, he defeated death. And now he invites you into a relationship with him. Not so that you can show everybody, look at all the things I've done and the accolades and accomplishments I've made in scripture or theology. Great. At the end of the day, we stand before God. And in that throne room, whatever it really looks like, right? We've tried to make some Google images about it in Revelations 4. And we try to understand this picture of what it would be like. But man, I tell you this. When I stand before God one day, it will not be my accomplishments, rewards, accolades, and accomplishments. It won't be anything there. I will fall on my face in complete silence and humility, in awe of God. And the only thing on my mind is if Jesus will stand for me, that Jesus will stand up and go, he's mine. He can come in. Because I've believed in him. I don't know who you are, what you've done, or where you've been, but I'm going to give you an opportunity to respond. And it's going to take a little courage. It's going to take a little bit of boldness from you, but come on. We jump up and down for sporting teams that we love that don't even know our name before we stand up for a God who gave his life for us and knows us personally. He knows who you are. He knows where you've been. He knows what you've done. And he says, I love you. You're mine. I love you. I'm going to give you an opportunity to say yes to Jesus, to say, Lord, I've never done this before for real. Maybe you have. Maybe it's only one person in the room. Maybe it's nobody. I don't know. But I need to give you an opportunity to respond. And I'm going to give you an opportunity to respond by simply standing where you are. In this place, in this environment. Yeah. While everyone's eyes are open and while everyone's looking. It's going to take some courage, I know. And I get it. I've been where you are. My heart is beating, right? Your heart might be beating. You're sweating. You're literally going, I don't know if I should. I don't know if I could. I don't know if I... If that's you and you've never said yes to Jesus and put your faith and trust in Jesus and you've never really, truly done that, then I want you to right now just stand where you are. If that's you. And I get it. Go ahead and stand if you want to. I get it. Everyone's looking. So I'm going to give you just a moment here if that's you and you want to do that. Wow. Praise God. Can we clap? I want you to know God loves you. God loves you right where you are. And he has a plan for your life. I don't know what that plan is. But he loves you. He embraces you. And today, you've made a public declaration to say, I follow and believe in Jesus. Praise God. I'm going to ask you to go ahead and have a seat. Go ahead and have a seat. I got another response I want to give you. I wasn't sure if I was going to do this. I was kind of back and forth on it. But I think many times, as we follow Jesus, we kind of get off track. We get it. We follow, and we have a relationship, but it's not where we want it to be. You know what I'm saying? And And maybe for you tonight, you just need to recommit. You need to rededicate and say, God, I've been screwing up. I've been messing up, or I've just been off. I haven't been where I should be with you. I'm following you at such a distance, and I have a relationship, and I know you, God, and I remember that day, but Lord, I want to be back in the center of your will. I want to do exactly what you want me to do, and I want to follow you like, just as Moses, right, lifted up the serpent. I want to follow you like, yes, God, I believe in that. That's what I want. I want this urgency to spill over into my school and my community. I have friends that don't know Jesus, and I have said nothing to them. God, I want to do that. And if that's you, and you want to recommit your life, then I want you to stand right where you are. Go ahead and stand. I'm going to give you a moment. Yeah. Yeah. Praise God. Wow. Can we clap? Praise the Lord. Praise God. I want everyone else to stand. Go ahead and stand. Everyone else to stand. We're going to go into a time of worship here. And I want you to take this seriously. It's a song you probably know. But if you don't, it's easy to learn. Jesus paid it all. This is the assurance that we have in Christ. That no longer do we need to pay our way. That when we fall in sin, when we screw up, when we mess up, when we have failures and shortcomings, we do not have to live in that bondage. That we can look to Jesus, the cross, and say, you paid it all. And by your love and grace and mercy, I have life in the name of Jesus. And it's in that. Consider the things that he has done. Fear the Lord. Serve him faithfully. Consider the things he has done. That's what we're doing here. That's your motivation. You're going, I don't care what this person's doing or this person's doing. Right now it's me and Jesus, and I'm going to lift up my hands and I'm going to sing my heart out. Not part of my heart, not just most of my heart, not 98% or 99%. I'm going to give you 100% because you paid it all for me. You know my name. You know who I am and what I've done, and you love me still. So we're going to sing, we're going to worship, and we're going to give this night to God. In Jesus' name, amen.